This evening, we're continuing to look at this passage. It's really a continuation of the message 2 weeks ago when we were looking at 1 John chapter 4 from verses 7 and following. But I was unable to get to the part that really deals with assurance, the assurance that God's love brings to us. And it's an important part of this, a very important part of this. And so we're going to be looking especially from verses 13 and onward. It speaks a lot about love. God being love, His attribute of love. It's an inseparable part of who God is. This passage that we're looking at flows out of the preceding verses, and so you have to take it as a whole. But here he begins to give assurances, ways that you can have assurances of God's love. And as he began this chapter by talking about testing spirits, testing, don't believe every spirit, but instead test them to see whether they're of God. And there are some spirits, and this isn't talking about phantasms or angels or demons or something, but instead the motive, the hearts of the people who are bringing teaching into the church. And so he says, test the spirits. Test these motives. Test what is going on. So, because they're false prophets. And he talks about testing the teachers, testing the preachers to see whether they're from God, whether these are speaking the truth or not. And now he's really turning to testing your own spirit. Testing your own spirit to know whether you are of a right spirit, whether you are in Christ, abiding in God. If you desire to know the state of your physical health, you would go to the doctor. You go to the doctor and he would perform various tests. He'd take his stethoscope and listen to your heart, and then perhaps listen to your lungs, and maybe check your eyes and check your reflexes, and perhaps do blood work and see whether or not you're healthy, whether or not there are areas that need attention. And so here John is really sort of a doctor of the soul. He's giving you tests to see whether you are abiding in God, the health of your soul. And so he gives you, we're just going to look at them under three different tests. There are other ways of dividing this passage, and but I'm dividing it this way. I'm looking at first, the test of the Spirit abiding in you, in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And then the next one is confessing Christ in verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And then the next one is abiding in love in the latter part of verse 16. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's the way that I'm going to approach this evening. But he's continuing this theme of abiding in God and the assurance that you can have of God abiding in you, of you being in Christ, of being saved. And you see that this is getting at the assurance that a believer can have that he will not face judgment. That the one, you who were under the wrath and curse of God, who deserved the punishment of hell for sin, no longer have need of fear, because you are abiding in God. God is abiding in you. It's an assurance that you truly have God's love, that you're no longer under his wrath and curse. All right, so first of all, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit here. We know by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. The Spirit is essential in your salvation. The Spirit applies the salvation that Christ accomplished. The Spirit is the one that regenerates you, that draws you to Christ, that opens your heart that was hardened, as Ezekiel says, the stony heart that becomes the heart of flesh. How does that happen? How does a person who is dead in trespasses and sins and then come alive and cling to Christ? Well, it's the Holy Spirit that gives life and gives that desire. The Holy Spirit is our, as the Confession of Faith says in chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces you that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. That's very important because then the Bible is how we know the way of salvation. Apart from Scripture, we were talking this morning in the Inquirer's class about the Scripture, the necessity of Scripture, because we know from everything around us, from creation, we know of God in a limited way. Because of God's law written on our hearts, we have conviction of sin. So even apart from Scripture, we know enough, as Romans 1 says, we know enough to be condemned before God. But just looking around you, looking at creation, looking at the world around you, doesn't take you directly to Christ. It doesn't give you the way of salvation. Scripture is necessary for salvation. But how do you come to believe that this isn't just an old book written by a bunch of different authors? How do you come to believe that this is truly the Word of God, that this truly contains the way of salvation? It's by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit alone can convince you that this is the Word of God. You can know all of the evidence. You can look at all of the different ways in which this book evidences itself to be the Word of God. All the times that it says, "Thus saith the Lord." And all of the times that it tells you that it is the Word of God. But you won't be convinced unless the Holy Spirit convinces you. Unless the Holy Spirit convinces you that this is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary, absolutely essential to your salvation. The Holy Spirit's indwelling is really integrally linked to these other assurances. Because you see, the other assurances, assurance of abiding in God's love, of confessing Christ, well, how do these things come about? Well, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so all of these are like links in a chain. They're inseparable. They all go together. There's some separation. Here, as we see that John has laid it out separately, but they all go together. One, you can't have a confession of Christ without the Holy Spirit. In Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 says that no one says that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit testifies in you that you are a child of God. You see here the Spirit that is given to you. The Spirit tells you that you are a child of God, even when you are doubting, even when you are lacking in assurance, he bears witness. Let me read from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul's teaching the same thing as John here. It's by the Spirit that we know that we are children of God. This can be sometimes stronger, sometimes weaker in individual believers. Some believers have great assurance of their salvation. They have no questions. They know for certain that they're saved and never question it. Others question it deeply and struggle with this and must come back again and again to the promises of God. It may be even in the same believer that one year or even one day later they have a certainty, and then the next day or the next year they have a lack of certainty. But God's given these things specifically for your assurance. He's telling you, he's giving these things to you because we do question. We do at times lack assurance. We do wonder, how do I know that I am a child of God? How do I know that I am saved? He says, you have the Spirit. The Spirit testifies. This is the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the Holy Trinity is given to you, sent by the Father and the Son for your salvation, for your comfort, for your assurance. All three persons of the Trinity are active in your salvation. It makes sense, right? Because we only worship one God. Three persons, one God, but all three persons are active in your salvation. The Father decreed your salvation and sent the Son. Think of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. And the Son accomplished your salvation on the cross by humbling himself, taking the form of a servant, dying on the cross, defeating death, rising again, ascending up into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God where he mediates for you even now. And the Father and the Son send the Spirit to you to apply that salvation that the Son accomplished, that the Father decreed, to apply it to you. Now you can, especially if you want to look at this, I would especially recommend the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus is talking to the disciples in John 14 through 16. He talks about this and goes back and forth between the Father will send the Spirit, I will send the Spirit, I will send another Comforter to you. In John 14:16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit, he is the one who draws us to Christ, who works that in us, who works faith in us. And so that we cling to Christ by faith, we see Christ as the only Savior of sinners, and we cling to him, to his finished work. That's only by the Holy Spirit. And that's, it's something that when you think about it in this way, that God, eternal God, who created all things, is doing all of this for you. First of all, how can anyone turn away from that? That their Creator, the one who made them, the one who sustains them, the one in whom is their life breath, has done all of this, continuing to do all of this from eternity past, working so that you can have life. How could you turn away from him? And how could you doubt his love? How could you ever doubt his love when you see what he's done for you? And John goes on, whoever confesses and that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You see, the Holy Spirit that is in you, the Holy Spirit that is with you, is the one who brings you to that knowledge and to the confession of Jesus as the Christ. Now, this is much more than just simply saying Jesus is the Christ. It's much more than words. You could train a parrot to say Jesus is the Christ, and it would not have any saving effect. It wouldn't bring any assurance of salvation. This is much more than that. This is a confession that comes from the heart. This is the faith being expressed, the faith from the heart that is expressed on the lips. You see, the demons believe in God, James says, and they shudder. This is much more than that. But it is the confession, the good confession of faith in Christ. Paul in Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. This is what a Christian does. A Christian believes in Christ and confesses him. Children, this is what you must do. If you have not confessed Christ publicly, if you believe with your heart that he is the Savior of sinners, you must make the good confession. You must confess that Jesus is the Christ. This confession comes from the conviction that you are a sinner. The realization that you have offended God. The knowledge that you have offended God. And the heart that is broken. The heart that feels, that knows that you deserve the wrath and curse of God. That at the day of judgment, without someone to save you, that you deserve the torments of hell. You deserve to be put in that place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth away from the presence of God. That knowledge that at the day of judgment, if you are not saved, that your body will be raised up in such a way that it will be able to withstand an eternity of torment without perishing. When you understand this and know that you must have a Savior, and you read in the scripture and realize that this is the only way of salvation, that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, that it is his sacrifice, his perfect life of obedience, his keeping of the law, and his death on the cross, and his rising again from the dead, that his righteousness, his sacrifice, is the only way to be saved from what you rightly deserve. And then you come to him. You repent of those sins. You repent of your crimes against God. And come to him, clinging to him, saying, you alone are the way of salvation. You alone are my hope. That's confessing Christ. When you realize that there is nothing else, nowhere else to go, as Peter said, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. Because we know we're sinners. We know that we have to have a Savior, that there's nothing that we can in ourselves offer to God, because even if we were able to keep the law perfectly, we would have only done what is our duty. So we could obey from here on out all that we want, and it still would not earn us any credit with God because of what we've already done in the past. We must have an outside source of salvation. God must make his own way of salvation, of being right with him. So the good confession encompasses all of this. The entire gospel is encompassed in this, in saying that Jesus is the Son of God. It's just a little phrase, but there's so much theology. All of history, all of the history of redemption, all of Scripture is packed into this confession. Trusting in Christ, holding on him by faith. And this is a sure sign of the Holy Spirit working in you, of God abiding in you. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And John continues, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected. With us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. This is speaking of God's love, abiding in God's love, living in God's love. And what love is, this is the love of Christ, the love of the Father in Christ. If you turn back just a few verses, in verse 9, in this is the love, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the love of God. This is the definition of love. This, that God loved us, that he cared for us, that he has sent his Son for us to sacrifice on our behalf. And this is where we stay. This is where we remain. This is where we abide. We stay right here because anywhere else is hopeless. This has to be central in the Christian's heart, in the Christian's life. Because without it, if this is just an add-on to your life, and an accessory, if Christ is nothing more than accessorizing your life and having some sort of a social gathering that you can almost a political identity. Christianity is often used that way. No, this is life and death. This is heaven and hell. This is eternity. So we must abide in God's love, the love that God has given you in Christ. And you see, again, these are links in a chain. This is the love that God has had for you in Christ. And we confess Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that does this. And the Holy Spirit bears witness. And so all of these things are linked together integrally. But they all bear witness that you are safe. That in Christ you are safe. There is no need for fear. This leads right into this safety that John talks about, that perfect love casts out fear. This isn't talking about phobias. This isn't talking about simply fear of public speaking or fear of spiders or something like that, or fear of the dark. That's not the kind of fear that he's talking about. You see here, he explains it. He says that that perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And that I should read verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. I think that refers back to the beginning of chapter 3, where that we will see him as he is. It has not yet appeared, what we will be has not yet appeared. This is chapter 3, verse 2. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You see, if the Holy Spirit is bearing witness, if you are confessing Christ and clinging to him by faith, if you're abiding in the love of God that he gave to you in Christ, this casts out all fear. God is showing his love to you. The God who is love has shown his love to you. And so there's no need to fear, because fear has to do with judgment. We're secure from judgment. If you are in Christ, if the Holy Spirit is in you, if you are abiding in God and God abiding in you, there is no fear of judgment. Now, it is possible not to have love perfected, as he says. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. It is possible to have fear of judgment and lingering doubts. But again, that's why he wrote this. That's why the Holy Spirit gives you this, so that you can be assured, so that you know that you don't have any need to fear judgment. Unless, of course, the Holy Spirit is not in you. Unless, of course, you are not confessing Christ. You're not abiding in the love of God. In that case, you have every reason to fear, and it's a reasonable fear. Because someone who is outside of Christ has no hope. They should fear. They should be trembling. Because God's wrath and curse remain on them. But he has given this. He has given this way of salvation. He's made known to you everything you need to know for salvation. Everything you need to know for godliness. Everything you need to know for assurance of salvation. To cast out fear. God says, gives many assurances to his people. You think of Isaiah chapter 1, where he says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Jesus made it very clear, especially if you read the Gospel of John. There are so many ways in which the Gospel of John just it dovetails with this letter of 1 John. And I marvel, there are some commentators and scholars that don't think that they were the same author. I look at that and I marvel at that. How could anybody say that? Because if you compare the two books, they go hand in hand. But Jesus made it very clear as John records in the Gospel, that he came to save his own. He came to save his people. That's why he was there. He says in John 6, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is Jesus' own words. And then he went to the cross and accomplished it, knowing full well that he would accomplish it. But here you see the definition of love. And as John finishes out this thought, he continues that those who know this love of God, who know the Holy Spirit, who are abiding in God, the God who is love, he says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. These are the two parts of the law. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And how do we do that? Well, you can see it plainly broken down in the Ten Commandments. 1 through 4, love God. 5 through 10, love your neighbor. This is how you do it. And breaks it down. And Jesus further breaks those down in the Sermon on the Mount and other places throughout the Gospels. He breaks it down. This is what love is. This is a time when the word love is entirely abused. When people are trying to redefine love. Just like people are trying to redefine marriage. Marriage is the covenant relationship between a man and a woman. And they're trying to just redefine it. Well, the term love is trying to redefine that as well. Love is self-sacrificing. Love isn't something that takes and takes, and yet the definition of love that we see now is something that is entirely selfish. What do I want? I want whatever. And you see the people saying, you know, there's this slogan, love wins. And when you see what they're promoting with this love wins thing, it isn't love. It's entirely selfish. When you see people promoting sin, calling evil good and good evil, and saying, this is love. We just have to tolerate everything that everybody wants to do, whatever sin there is. Christians, shut up. Don't say that this is sin. Don't call sexual perversion sin. Don't call these things sin. Be quiet. We know what love is. And you can say confidently, no. No, we know from God what love is. And if something like the so-called marriages that are happening today, if something like that is done, it isn't love. It can't be love because those people are living in rebellion against God and are covenanting against him and are agreeing to tolerate things that would send each person to hell. It's a lack of repentance. And how can it be love if it rejects entirely the love of God? No, true love for our brothers isn't simply tolerating their sins or being silent in the face of sin. It's showing them the love of God in Christ. And that includes saying what God says about sin, saying what God says about marriage, saying what God says about murder of all people. It isn't love to be silent in the face of sin. We must love one another. One of the saddest areas that I see this is violated. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. One of the saddest places that I see this again and again is in marriage, where a man and a woman who claim to be believers will hold bitterness in their hearts, will be angry constantly reviling, desiring the worst for each other, even desiring revenge, desiring that the pain that they experience from their partner would then be repaid and the other person would experience pain. I see this from Christians, and not uncommonly. Brothers and sisters, if we love God, if we truly have the love of God, if we are abiding in God who selflessly loved us while we hated him, while we were in rebellion against him, how can we hate our brothers and sisters? How can we hate our husband or our wife or hold bitterness against other people or live in hatred or anger, reviling desiring vengeance against one another, especially within among Christians. John says, if you hate your brother, you can say whatever you want, but you're a liar. God's love is not abiding in you. Because if God's love abides in you, it will be evidenced in the way that you live, in your heart, in your thoughts. And again, this isn't going to be perfect. Perfection comes later. That's why we cling to these assurances. We cling to Christ and say, I am not perfect. I have done these things. I have been angry. I have had bitterness. And we cling to Christ and we come back to Him. We throw ourselves on Him because there's no other way. If it was up to us, we would give in to all these sins. We wouldn't be improving. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. So we come again and again to Christ. We come again and again to His propitiation, His appeasing the judgment of God, to His sacrifice. Cling to the love of God in Christ, that He is the one who sent His Son, that the Son accomplished this for us, that the Spirit applied it to us, and we come again and again to Him. Because there is no other hope. We have to get rid of anger and bitterness, jealousy, wrath. Why would anyone want to trade the ocean of Christ's love for a spoonful of the poison of the bitterness that we have towards each other? Brothers and sisters, abide in Christ. Abide in God's love. Confess Christ as the Son of God, as the only hope for salvation. Cling to the Spirit. Know the Spirit. His abiding in you. And brothers and sisters, love one another. Let's pray. Lord our God, it is a difficult thing for us to love each other well. But You are love, and we desire that You would perfect us in love. Perfect us in love so that we have no need to fear judgment. Perfect us in love so that we know Your love truly and are confident in it. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit so that we might love one another. Lord, perfect us until the day of Jesus Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.